Hello everyone, it's good to see you. I'd just like to start by opening with a word of prayer. Please join with me. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'll grace us with your wisdom and guidance to shape our hearts and sharpen our minds, to guide us on your path which is good. It is in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. If you're one to make things, then you might start by designing what you're going to make, whether it be a table, a chair, or something altogether different. You would then produce a drawing and mark all the dimensions and sizes as to how you envisage them. You would also mark for each dimension that you have with a tolerance that is tightly related to the dimensions that were planned. It's worth noting that these tolerances don't really mean much without the dimensions of the design that they relate to. You could, of course, always save yourself the trouble and make a trip to IKEA to get a flat pack, but that sometimes can take a different kind of tolerance. So what does it mean to tolerate one another? Well, the Oxford Dictionary gives these definitions of tolerate: to allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something that one dislikes or disagrees with without interference, or to accept or endure someone or something unpleasant or disliked with forbearance. Tolerance would appear to be closely related to suffering. In 1 Peter, as he outlines in the opening of his letter, he addresses Christians in regions within what is now modern-day Turkey that were under Roman rule at the time. These Christians were suffering persecution at the hands of Roman citizens and then later officials. Part of Roman daily life was to make offerings of sacrifice to the household gods. This was done to appease the gods and to incline them to render material benefits in return. Sacrifice was done by offering these gods first fruits of a season's harvest, wine, incense, or an animal, amongst other material offerings. Christians at this time did not take part in offerings to these gods, and so were brought to blame when suffering at the result of a poor harvest or other circumstances that the Roman gods were seen to control occurred. This brought the persecution of Christians at the hands of the locals, who dragged them from their homes and beat them. Following this, during the reign of Emperors Decius from the year 284 and then Valerian, laws were passed requiring citizens to sacrifice to Roman gods, or consequently be imprisoned or executed. It was not until Constantine I came to power in 313 that legislation and tolerance of Christianity was adopted, with Constantine I himself claiming conversion to Christianity. Roman persecution of Christians occurred because Christianity seemed a threat to the Roman way of life, and as a response it was demanded that Christians conform to and accept the Roman gods, even though this was at odds with Christian faith. In this, the Romans were intolerant, but so too were the Christians the Roman gods, were they not? Peter explains how the Christian should react and then follows to quote from the book of Psalms. I'm going to read now from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But how could a Christian facing such persecution do this? To tolerate or suffer the atrocities they faced is a big ask. Peter makes clear from the Psalms that for the Christian, evil cannot be repaid with evil, for its consequence is judgment by God, where the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Seeking peace is an active task which is to be pursued, with God also playing an active role with his ears attentive to their prayer. Peter outlines a bit more concretely the Christian response from chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." When Peter first begins his letter, he begins with this reason, to encourage and remind those persecuted of the hope that they hold. I'd invite you to follow along with the first half of the Bible reading that Jonathan brought us from chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter outlines the reasons Christians should not fear the suffering they were enduring and tolerating, that God had graced us with Jesus, whom was resurrected from the dead, to give us a living hope. Through faith, the persecuted Christians would be shielded by God's power, ultimately, though, from his judgment for their salvation. In 2017, we find ourselves in the age of post-truth, which last year was chosen as the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year. This is due to its increased usage following the US presidential election and also Brexit. The definition of post-truth is given as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Post-truth stems from an increased skepticism of absolute truth, as the prefix suggests, an age in which truth has become unimportant or even irrelevant. So what could replace absolute truth? The philosophical underlining to this is relativism, in which multiple truths can exist and are deemed relative, even if they're at odds. The problem in understanding relativism, however, that are encountered when two people attempt to agree on a single truth, is that with relative truths, there can be no claim to an absolute truth. Relative truth itself cannot itself be an absolute truth, or in other words, it relativizes itself. The Christian faith makes claim of absolute truth, and as a result of this appears as a threat to relativism. Peter gives the Christian response to this as he did for the Romans as, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience." Peter follows by saying that this is to be done with gentleness and respect, with a clear conscience, that is not to be deceitful or knowingly inconsistent. At the University of Sydney, where I've studied for a number of years, there are a number of clubs and societies, all of which who are regulated and supported within the university structure by the University of Sydney Union, or USU for short. In February last year, the USU moved to deregister a number of societies that required members to make a declaration of faith in order to take an executive position within the society. This was apparently done so as to achieve the best option for maximising participation in the clubs and societies program. A particular society, the Evangelical Union, or EU for short, was in the wake of this deregistration. The response of the president of the EU was to give a 3-minute speech to the board of the USU, which in short, he gave reason as to why the EU should remain a registered society and should be allowed to require members to make a faith-based declaration for executive positions. It is rather easy for most to identify intolerance. However, knowing and practicing tolerance is a much harder but simple task. In his letter to the Romans, in which Paul outlines much Christian doctrine, he gives reason for tolerance. In chapters 2, verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. That is, that suffering through tolerance would lead to the repentance of those who are tolerated. It is the role of the Christian to aid those whom they tolerate in understanding why, by following the charge given by Peter from chapter 3, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The good of which Peter repeats here is an absolute truth. This is why he explains that those who speak maliciously against good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander, because everyone is capable of seeing the absolute truth to which Christianity claims is absolute. I'd like to leave you with a few questions tonight. Who do you tolerate or suffer for in your day-to-day, and why? And who also might tolerate or suffer for you? I'll just close with a word of prayer, and then I'll pass on to the music team. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your rich kindness, tolerance, and patience of us. Though we may fall far short of your expectations, thank you for your grace given to us through Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will shape our hearts through repentance to draw closer to you, and for those that we may tolerate because of your example, they may also draw closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.